Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, the Acts of the risen and ascended Christ by his Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. In the latter part of chapter 11, Luke has given us an account of how the gospel came to Antioch, the first church that was mixed Jew and Gentile. And so at the beginning of chapter 12, he tells us that it was about the same time as this that the events in chapter 12 happened. We do have a definite date for these events, that they occurred in 44 AD. We know that because that's when Herod Agrippa I died. So Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James the brother of John with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him up to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him, to God for him, by the church. As the poet puts it, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Here was a man in prison, a man who was condemned to death to be executed, not for any crime, but for being one of the leaders of the church, for being an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had seen one of his closest friends and associates had already been executed. And Peter's thoughts must have been directed to the words the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him when he restored him. The Lord Jesus told him something of what was to happen to him. John 21 and verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger you girded yourself and walked where you wished. When you are old you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Peter remembered those things. He knew that he was to be martyred. He must have thought, this could be the end. The church is there praying, and they have no assurance that this is not to be Peter's martyrdom as well as that of James, and yet they pray. We have here in this chapter persecution. Secondly, we have prayer, and thirdly, we have power. First, we have persecution. As I've said, we can date this chapter quite precisely because we know that Herod Agrippa I, who was the grandson of Herod the Great, died in 44 AD. Herod Agrippa I, who is not to be confused with Herod Agrippa II, of course. Herod Agrippa I was brought up in Rome. He had been taken off to the Roman capital, in part as a hostage. The idea being that we have your family. If you, the Herods who are ruling in Judea, that part of the world, if you misbehave, then we will punish your family for you. But he was brought up in the imperial court. He was, after all, a prince. And there he came to know two very significant men. The first was Caligula. Now, you may have heard of Caligula. He is notorious as one of the more insane Roman emperors. He was a man who despised the Roman Senate, despised the Roman government, a man who could be quite cruel and vicious. The other, again well known, is Claudius. And of course both Caligula and Claudius would become Roman emperors. So his background meant that he had great support in Rome, that successive emperors viewed him as their friend and they bestowed upon him the title Friend of Caesar. To be the friend of Caesar was to be in the most privileged position. And what this meant was that Claudius basically gave him his grandfather's kingdom. The previous Herods had ruled over only a part, or various parts, of the kingdom of Herod the Great. It was divided into four parts, and the rulers were called tetrarchs, that is, rulers of a fourth part. Because Herod Agrippa I had this friendship with the imperial court and with the emperors, he was able to take, yes, as a client king, as a vassal king, but nevertheless he was able to take his grandfather's kingdom. He sought very much to be accepted by the Jewish people. After all, they saw him. He was an outsider. He was someone who'd been brought up among the pagans in Rome. And so he sought to please the Jewish people. And this is what's going on here with the execution of James and then the imprisonment of Peter. He is trying to please the leadership, the Sanhedrin, who have persecuted the apostles, persecuted the church, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's motivated here by the desire to please the people, to gain acceptance. And he was in many ways a pious Jew of a bigoted and violent sort. He was born in 11 BC, died in 44 AD. So far, the church has suffered persecution only from the leading priests, the chief priests, and on a more informal level from the Hellenists, the Grecian-speaking Jews. Now, the head of government, the chief magistrate, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And he takes James, the brother of John, and has him executed with the sword, which was done by beheading. And then Peter is seized as well and thrown into jail. But this occurred during the days of unleavened bread, during that period, running up to the Passover. And during that period, it was regarded as wrong to execute someone, partly, of course, because if you're a Jew and you touch a dead body, then you are ceremonially unclean and so not able to celebrate the Passover. And so for these religious reasons, Peter is given a stay of execution. We notice here that the persecution comes not from the irreligious in this case, but from the religious, but the falsely religious. Those who reject the Lord Jesus as Messiah, those who hate his people, who hate his message. And yet these are people who are very careful in terms of the Passover. We can't have someone executed in this period because we don't want to inconvenience ourselves with touching a dead body. And so he's arrested and thrown into jail, and he's delivered to four squads of soldiers. Now these four squads are four squads of four. And we see how they did their guarding in verse 6. Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers. So he's got one soldier on one side of him, one on another. His wrists are manacled, and on the other side of the manacles are attached to the two soldiers. So he can't do anything without them being present. The other two soldiers are at the door of the cell. And that's how the four soldiers would be deployed. And of course you've got four watches then, so the soldiers, the squads, watch in turn. And Peter was kept in prison. And everybody knew what Herod was going to do. Herod Agrippa was going to have him executed as soon as Passover was done. And the church had no recourse in terms of lodging a legal appeal. They couldn't go and say, look, we think that this is illegal, this is arbitrary, this is tyranny. Of course, it was arbitrary, it was tyranny. They were up against the highest authority in the land. And they couldn't even go to the Romans, because the Romans would say, look, this man is Caesar's friend. This man can go straight to Claudius Caesar in Rome, and Claudius Caesar is going to support him all the way. So what is to be done? Well, what is to be done is prayer. There's nothing we can do but pray. And sometimes we speak as though this were a bad thing. It's a good thing that we can pray. We can bring those in distress, those in trouble, to the Lord. And here is the church meeting together. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer, pray without ceasing, says the apostle. We can picture there being a prayer meeting there that didn't end, just different people went in. Now, we're told that where they were meeting, verse 12, was the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And we see that she had a maidservant to answer the door. This is a rich family. And it's a rich family because the church needs a big space to meet in. They can't have their own building. They can't hire a hall. But God provided for them a church member who had a great big house in the city. A big house, perhaps with a big courtyard to meet in, perhaps with a big formal dining room. And here the church met. And here they were praying. And their expectation seems to have been that if our prayer is answered, it's going to be answered by the king changing his mind. God can move the heart of the king. God can lead the king to do whatever God wishes the king to do. Part of the fundamental thought behind prayer when we pray is that God changes things. Is that God is over all. It's possible to so embrace the reality, the scripture says, that God works all things after the counsel of his own will, as to say, well, what difference does prayer make? Well, prayer is part of God's will. It's rather like, to use a silly example I've used in the past, somebody says, well, look, if God has determined when I'm going to die, then why do I need to eat to stay alive? Well, the answer is because God has determined that you should eat to stay alive. So if God has determined the means as well as the ends, Philip is the only apostle, the only preacher we know of, whom God miraculously moved from place to place. The rest of us have to depend upon normal transport. When God wanted Peter to go to Caesarea to Cornelius, God didn't pick up Peter and take him over. God had Cornelius send men to get Peter and bring him back. God does not always work miracles. In fact, normally he doesn't. His normal means of working is through providence, through cause and effect in the world. But sometimes he does work miracles. Now, we pray for someone to be healed, for example, and we don't dictate to God how that should happen. We generally expect that it's going to be by the normal means. But we know that sometimes God chooses to heal miraculously, and we can't demand it. We don't demand it. We say merely to God, this is what we would like you to do. We'd also note that they would have prayed for James as well. When James was arrested, the church would have prayed, Lord, keep him from harm. And he was executed. Did God therefore fail to answer prayer? No, God did not fail to answer prayer. He just didn't answer it the way that the church expected. He took him to glory. Do not fear those who can hurt the body and kill the body but cannot kill the soul, Jesus says. But fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. James is rendered safe from all suffering by death. He's taken away as a martyr, one who bears witness to the end, to the great confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. The prayer, "Keep him from harm," was answered, but not in the way that they expected. The same was true of the prayer that Peter would be delivered from prison. It was answered, but not necessarily in the way they were expecting. In fact, we know they weren't expecting it to be answered that way, because they couldn't believe it when it was answered. God answers prayer. Not always in the way that we would have it, but always in the best way. "Which of you," Jesus said, "which of you fathers, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion?" And we can picture that, as some commentators have, that in those days, of course, they didn't have bread tins. We're not talking split tin loaves or any of the shapes that we have. We're talking a loaf that looks like a big lump. And it's very possible that a piece of stone would look just like a loaf. And I can imagine a little boy say, "Can I have that loaf?" And his father says, "No, because it's not a loaf." Sometimes we ask for things and they're not what we think. But God answers the prayers of his people, and so we pray. And so we see Peter here. And there they were praying. And verse 6, it is the night before the execution. The Passover is done. They can get back to killing people again in the prison. And Peter is there in his normal escape-proof position. He's chained to a guard on either side. There's two guards on the door. There's no escape, humanly speaking. But we are not talking humanly, because an angel of the Lord appears, and he sets him free and leads him out of the prison. The implication is that the guards are left in a deep sleep. The guard supernaturally puts them to sleep so they notice nothing. And as they move, Peter quite naturally thinks, well, this is a vision. This is, God is showing me a vision. Perhaps suggesting that in the morning, a pardon's going to come from the king. And they pass through the first guard post and the door opens. The second guard post, the door opens. They come to the great iron doors of the prison. And this great iron door swings open on its own, and he's led out into the street, down the steps, into the city. And when they had gone one street, the angel departed from him. And Peter suddenly realized it's not a vision. It's real. I've just been set free by an angel. And he hurried to the house. "The Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Praise be to God." He answers prayer. He answers prayer. And he hurries to the house, knocks on the door, and the housemaid comes to answer the door, looks through, imagine that, spy hole of some kind, and sees Peter. It's Peter! He's free! And she runs into the house and exclaims this, and they're all, "Don't be silly, Rhoda. What's wrong with you? Has all this worry about Peter sent you mad?" And she kept insisting, and they said, I know what it is, it's his angel. There were Jews who had the belief that every person had a guardian angel, and the angel could transform itself into their appearance. And all the while, here is Peter on the door, knock, 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 come on, open up. And eventually someone says, there's a knocking on the door, we really ought to answer it. And Peter. And you can imagine that they are about to burst out into cheers, and Peter goes, no, quiet. Because we don't want the neighbours to notice, just in case they alert Herod. And so Peter is, having explained everything, he's hurried off somewhere else out of the way, out of Jerusalem, away from Herod, somewhere where he can hide. And the soldiers are left confused. As thirdly, we see power. First of all, the apparent power of the king and its limits. Herod had power. We see him having these prison guards executed. Power of life and death. It's not simply an act of spite. It is partly that. But it was part of the law that if guards allowed a prisoner to escape, then they were to be executed. So the guards then come under this unjust law of this wicked man. We see also the power he had over neighbouring countries, Tyre and Sidon, who were indeed and somehow antagonised him. And he was able to cut off their food supply. It's one of the concerns that there has been over Brexit is what about the supply lines? What about imports and exports? Because that's one of the weapons, economic weapons, that rulers and governments are able to wield, that they can use import and export, and particularly foodstuffs, to punish people. And so Herod did. And the people of Tyre and Sidon come to him, seeking help through Blastus. And they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. He has power over them. And on a set day, Herod mounts the podium to give a speech. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that he was wearing robes made of silver thread. And he mounts the podium in these silver robes, and the morning sun reflects off them. And he has a crown upon his head. He has his jewels. He is a gleaming, glittering figure. And he speaks. And having been brought up in Rome, of course, he has the true Roman love of oratory. He's had the very best tutors as to how to give a speech in public. And he gives his speech. And the people are shouting, seeing this glittering form on the podium, hearing his rolling periods, his peroration, his skill with language. Whether he wrote it himself, of course, or had a good speechwriter, we're not told, but he had a great delivery. And they're shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Now the people of Tyre and Sidon, of course, are all pagans. They worship gods many and lords many, but not Herod. Herod Agrippa is supposed to be a Jew. Herod Agrippa knows that there's only one God, and he isn't it. And yet there he is, basking in their adoration. Not saying, no, I'm but a man. He doesn't point them to the true God, but lets all this adoration focus on him, the king, the man with power. Ah, but there is a higher power, there is a greater power than any king, any monarch, any president, any government in the world. And that is the power of God. And there is Herod basking in this adulation from the crowd. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records a tradition that was handed down that Herod, when he had been imprisoned, he had displeased the emperor. He was thrown in prison for a while. And he had a vision when he saw an owl. And this owl was an angel of the Lord come to comfort him that he would be delivered from prison. But he was told the next time he saw the angel, he would die. And according again to Josephus, the angel of the Lord appeared in the form of an owl, and immediately Herod doubled over, holding his stomach. Something was horribly wrong with him. He was rushed into the palace, where he was examined and found to be infested with internal parasites, eaten by worms. Now every human being who is buried will be eaten by worms, but Herod was eaten by worms before he died, because he did not give glory to God, but took the glory for himself. And we see here the king in his pomp, and he falls, and falls most miserably, and dies most miserably. And Herod died and was buried, and undoubtedly he had a big funeral, a nice big tomb, but he was dead and buried, and all his acts and all his anger perished with him, and all his glory as well perished with him. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Herod is dead and buried. The word of God lives. The word of God lives forever. The word of God cannot be killed. The word of God grew and multiplied. He who persecuted the church is killed. He dies. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had fulfilled their ministry. And when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Church life returns to normal. The persecution is a part of the history, but it has a beginning and an end. The work of God has a beginning, but carries on and carries on. If James has died, God raises up John Mark, the young man whose mother's house had been the scene of the prayer meeting. And John Mark would have his ups and downs, but he eventually gave us the gospel according to Mark. God buries his enemies. God's word buries its enemies. There have been many regimes that have persecuted the word of God. There are many now that persecute the word of God. But all the empires and kingdoms and republics and principalities of this world pass away. But the word of God abides and endures forever. Here were men who prayed. Men who in the midst of persecution prayed, and the power of God was seen. The power of God in indeed the martyrdom of James, that James bears witness even unto death. The power of God in the deliverance of Peter. The power of God in the end of Herod. The power of God in the sending out of the mission, as Barnabas and Saul stand on the brink of the first great missionary journey. God, in his power, raises up his workers and blesses his word. And the word of God grew and multiplied. Amen.